In chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 20, Daniel, we read these words. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And two verses later, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. If you remember the story, Belshazzar is the offspring, whether it's the son or another generation is a little bit debatable. But nonetheless, as he goes to have this party, he takes the items that have been taken from God's temple and they're having a big party. And then if you remember the story, and you hear this in idiomatic speech, it says that he saw the handwriting on the wall. If you remember that story, as Belshazzar is sitting there, he sees a hand writing on the wall. It says that he's terrified. In fact, it says his knees knock together. He is so afraid of what is going on there. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many tekel apharshin. Nobody could interpret. The king sent throughout the land for the people to be able to interpret this for him, and none could do it. So the queen remembered Daniel. And if you remember, Daniel had been doing interpretations earlier, but he had been pushed away. So Daniel comes back and the queen sends for him. So Daniel comes in and they say, Daniel, can you interpret this? And he says that he can. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, or Pharez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And shortly thereafter, it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. It's interesting. Belshazzar was happy to get the interpretation from Daniel. He was pleased. He esteemed Daniel, promoted him to the third place in the realm. But yet that very night, he was slain and Darius came to power. Well, Proverbs 6, 16 to 21 says there are six things the Lord hates. It says, haughty eyes are an abomination to the Lord. And so, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. Pastor has referenced this many times, this idea of tying things around the neck and walking in the ways of your father and your mother. And it strikes me often that when a mother or father is teaching their children, perhaps in this congregation it happens as well. I know as a child when my father would be telling me stories of his childhood, perhaps telling me things that I needed to learn from the wisdom that he had gained, it was common for a teenager in particular to think, this doesn't really apply to me. This is just my father talking about things of the past that don't apply to me. So I don't really need to listen to what he has to say. But 1 Peter 5:5 goes on to say, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's also referred to almost verbatim language by James. So when your parents are sharing these stories, these mistakes, this wisdom that they've learned from the past, it would do you well to listen. But it doesn't just have to be children to parents. It can be the men and the women among us sharing with each other. One of the things about lessons learned is that we don't learn them. We see this a lot in business and in the military and other places. You will do a lessons learned, an after action situation where you talk about the things that went wrong. We might even have books or record these things in writing, but it doesn't seem that we learn very much from them. We don't seek after that wisdom. Well, this pride that the scriptures talk about lurks within all of us. And there's quite a few other places where it applies. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Anytime you feel pride welling up within you over something, just beware, because shame may be right around the corner. And if you see someone else who is shamed as a result of that, then the appropriate response is to tremble before a mighty God, that he does not bring all of your sins to the forefront and therefore shame you. Pride may also bring contention. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And so that if we will have pride that and have contention, striving with our brothers, then we lack wisdom, the scriptures say. We're all very familiar with Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know about you, but I know I have a sinful tendency. When I see somebody who is acting in a way that is prideful, you sort of have inside of you a desire almost to see them fall. It's not a real pretty thing when we see that within our hearts. But sometimes we almost want to see people fall. When I lived in England, I saw that it was a cultural flaw of the Brits. There's a strong desire to see other people fall. I've appreciated within America that there is a tendency more to glory or to be thankful or praise others. We struggle with this when others do well. But whatever accomplishments, wealth, status, position, or whatever God has given it, it can be brought to naught instantly. Mark 7:18. Do not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes pride, and they defile a person. You know, even in our circles, we can spend an awful lot of time over discussions on organic foods, or about certain types of things that will be good for us, and maybe even have pride over our diet. Or maybe we take it the other way, and we glory in the fact that we have the liberty not to eat organic food and maybe eat McDonald's and maybe eat these other things. And both of them can become a source of pride, even among us. The scriptures say pride, it can be a problem for the elders, that an elder is not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When we lived in England, we were in a, I'll use the phrase that I've heard before, evangelifish church. It was perhaps lacking some in doctrine, lacking some in commitment to God's truth and to obedience. And yet, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the things that they did was something called an Alpha Course. Some of you may have heard of the Alpha Course. It is becoming more popular in America, and it was starting to ramp up. This was about 10 years ago over in England. And there was a couple in the church who were new believers and had appointed themselves to some degree to teach this Alpha Course in their home. Well, there's a danger there because they were new believers and there were pitfalls that could have come along the way. Well, in this Alpha Course, they did not feel that it was important to talk about the atonement, to talk about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to talk about the need for repentance. And they were the ones teaching people who were coming potentially into the church. So the scriptures have much to tell us about these things. The word pride is a funny thing. We often say that we're proud of you to our children. We must be careful in this, that we aren't having inappropriate pride. It's one thing to be pleased with the performance of someone else, especially as it is unto the Lord in obedience. But we have to be careful even with the language that we use. At the Air Force Academy right now, the superintendent has asked for fanatical pride in the football team and in the institution, from the alumni, from the cadets. Fanatical pride. I had an interesting conversation with a coworker when I was there a couple of years ago about this. Was that appropriate? Do the scriptures bear out the idea that pride is ever really a good thing that we're supposed to have? You're not going to see a whole lot of that. But how about here in our own congregation? You know, lately we've had a lot of conversations about some different things and perceptions, perhaps here at Reformation Church. Would a homeschool family or would a non-homeschool family feel welcome if they came to our church? Would a single who comes into our midst, or perhaps a family with no children or few children, feel welcome here? Do we make assumptions sometimes there before we've even gotten a chance to get to know them? I often say no one knows the control that God controls the womb more than someone who desires children and is struggling to have them. We make a lot of assumptions. We must guard our hearts in these. Is there any arrogance that we might have with our children's accomplishments or success? Are there any stiff-necked fathers who desire no accountability in their life or excessive privacy? Are there any mothers that disdain the child-rearing of others among us? Could we light the city for days with the hair gel of our young men? Would our young ladies consider marrying a man who lacks the vision, the drive, the ministry, the success, the reputation of a homeschool conference keynote speaker? Is there any sibling rivalry among us based upon knowledge, beauty, or strength? Why all the muscle shirts? It intrigues me. You buy a muscle shirt, you're not getting that fabric that sits right here. So you paid more for less material. Perhaps it's a peacock display. Is there too much attention to body mass index? Is there not enough attention to body mass index? We can be proud of any of these things. Perhaps it's whether we hold Presbyterian beliefs or Baptist beliefs. Perhaps it's that we're a family integrated church. Perhaps it's that you're a white collar worker and someone else is a blue collar worker, or vice versa. Perhaps it's that you're an entrepreneur and someone else is an employee. Perhaps it is that you are debt free and there is others struggling just to make ends meet. If it's not these things, we can fall into the problem of sort of a false piety or a pietism that drives us. You know, Luther, when he was a monk, before he went on to carry many aspects of the Reformation, was known to go to his confessor. If you remember this idea in Rome, there would be a confessor, and so individuals would go and they would confess their sins as part of their weekly activities, especially before taking communion. Luther's confessor said to him, "Luther, you know that excessive confession could also be an indication of pride within your heart." So even trying to confess his sins, Luther may have gone too far the other way before men in particular. You know, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the scriptures tell us much about pride and being proud and arrogant and boasting and things like this that is normally not good. But is there anything that we should boast about? Yes, the scriptures have some things about that. Consider Psalm 34:2. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Psalm 44:8. "In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever." Selah. 2 Corinthians 10:17. "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Well, the antidote to pride seems to be humility and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And Luke 14:11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we learn much from your word, and we know that pride lurks within every one of our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help us to see it. Oh, Father, search us. Help us to be honest with ourselves as we look in the mirror and as we consider the meditations of our heart and our thoughts. Pride just roots up and springs up and flowers and bears fruit that is ugly and is fruit of death. Father, I pray that each one of us here today will consider these things about where we might be proud in an inappropriate way. Father, that we might boast in the Lord, that we might glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that any strength, talents, ability, accomplishment, wealth, position, help, anything it might happen to be, Father, is all from your hand. It can be taken away in an instant for the purpose of our sanctification. Father, we also understand and thank you for all of these good gifts that you have given us, for they do come from your hand. We have not done these things in our own strength. So, Father, as we consider the sin of pride that may exist within our own heart, we pause now and confess to you the other sins in private confession. And so, Father, with that, we know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we rest in the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for that redemption in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.